The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com. Eric Metaxas Show with your host, Eric Metaxas.
Folks, welcome back. We are at the NRB. Do you care? Because I really don't. But that's where we are, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Here's what's wonderful about NRB is you get to meet in person people that, you know, you haven't met and you haven't had conversations with them in person. You do it by phone or something. Right now I'm sitting here with Vody Baucom, Junior Vody, really just a joy to meet you and to begin to get to know you. Your new book, people need to get this book. It's called Fault Lines. If you want to understand why CRT is out of the pit of hell, and I say that in love, you need to get a copy of Fault Lines by Vody Baucom Jr. So we're talking about your experience as a black man growing up. Fascinating biography. Your biography, your story is fascinating because it leads you into why you have some authority to speak on these issues. And in some ways, that's an unfortunate thing that by having black skin, you have more authority to talk about something. But whatever, we're going to go with it.
You know, I wouldn't say authority, but I would say permission.
There you go.
You know?
Well, you're an academic, so you have to use the perfect word. You're exactly right. No, you're exactly right. Permission from certain people.
Yeah, permission from certain
people.
But
you were just talking.
Condemnation from others.
Yeah. Well, you were just talking about Gramsci and critical theory. And
yes.
I remember when I was an undergraduate knowing this is garbage.
Yeah.
I didn't know enough to tell you why, but I just knew when I'm reading literature as a student, an English major, I just thought, who cares about the feminist view or the Marxist view? I mean, it seems preposterous. And I knew even then that these people are nuts, like they're missing the point of this great literature. But you specifically studied sociology and you began to actually study this stuff.
Yeah.
So let's just continue that. So for people who don't even know, I mean, again, most people don't even know what CRT stands for. But when people talk about critical theory, blah, 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 I hate it. It's garbage. But let's say we need to know what it is before we can dismiss it fully.
Yeah.
So what is critical theory? Where did it come from? The Frankfurt School? Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. Well, you hit the nail on the head when you talk about the Frankfurt School, because that's where this whole concept of critical theory comes from, even that terminology of critical theory. But you got to back up even further to Gramsci and even further to Marx. So, you know, the Marxist revolution is supposed to be this economic-based revolution, right? Marxist theory was an economic theory. It's about, you know, the haves and the have-nots, the means of production, and so on and so forth. We see the Bolshevik Revolution. Marxists believe that Europe's going to fall like dominoes, and it doesn't happen.
Okay, so they have Marxist theory, specifically economic theory.
Yes.
And it fails.
Yeah, conflict theory, Marxist conflict
theory. Okay, so but this is what I'm saying. I want to be real clear. Marxist conflict theory, as applied to economics, fails.
Yes.
But you know and I know that at its root, it's not economic. It's about dividing groups of people against other groups of people.
Oppressor-oppressed paradigm.
Brought into the economic sphere, they thought it's going to work. It doesn't work.
Yeah.
So they retreat,
reform. And when we say it doesn't work, from their perspective, you see, you and I say it doesn't work, and we're like, it's a bankrupt ideology. It doesn't help people. It hurts people. When they say it doesn't work, what they mean is that the revolution...
That's what I meant. When the revolution fails.
Yeah, when the revolution fails.
When 1917 leads to nothing.
Yes, leads to nothing.
All around the world, somebody like Marcuse or whatever, they say, you know what? let's figure out another way to take the guts of this and to rebrand it.
First Gramsci, though, in Italy.
Okay, talk about Gramsci.
First is Gramsci. Gramsci is an Italian Marxist. So, you know, late 20s, early 30s, the fascists put him in prison, they say, to protect people from his mind. He's a bookish kind of guy. He reads and writes just incessantly. And Gramsci contributes this idea of hegemony.
Wait, so Gramsci is imprisoned under Mussolini?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
They know they don't like him.
Yes.
And he comes up with what?
The idea of hegemony.
Yes. What does that mean?
Hegemony is, it means power or worldview or power structure. Here's what Gramsci's saying. Gramsci's saying the revolution didn't happen because the oppressed have been oppressed not only economically but intellectually as well by this cultural hegemony, by this cultural ideology that has not allowed them to see their oppression. So for Gramsci, you need to now take control of what he called the robes of society, right? The law, education, you know, the church, these intellectual influencers, so that you change the way people think and transform a culture and bring revolution from the inside out.
Did he still think that if you did those things that the economic piece would work?
Or
did he not care about that?
No, he did.
He did.
Yeah, he did. And so now you fast forward to Marcuse and others in the Frankfurt School. They're in Frankfurt, Germany in the 30s. World War II breaks out. They end up going and coming to America.
Marcuse came to Hollywood. Did he not? Did he come to L.A.? I thought he was here.
Yeah, he did eventually. Yeah.
Okay, eventually.
Yeah.
Where does Gramsci go?
Gramsci dies.
Don't we all die? But where did he die? Where did he die? In Italy?
I believe he did.
He died in Italy.
So the Frankfurt School really sort of takes Gramsci's idea, right? And they bring us to critical theory.
Okay, so Marcuse is still in Frankfurt at this point?
Like, no, they're in the U.S. now.
So why is it called the Frankfurt School?
Now.
I'm asking all the dumb questions.
This is where they started.
In Frankfurt.
Yeah,
okay.
This is where they start. In Frankfurt, Germany, World War II, Hitler causes them to have to leave, flee. They end up in the United States. And so the term critical theory really goes back to these guys. And when you hear that term critical, you need to understand that critical means that you're analyzing things from the perspective of this Marxist oppressor-oppressed paradigm, and you're criticizing or problematizing whatever the thing is so that you can find the source of that oppression and, through a revolutionary overthrow, change that source of oppression.
I mean, what is the worldview of somebody? Now, let's say somebody's really objectively open to what is true. Where does this idea come from that there is some inherent oppressor and that people are oppressed? I mean, where is that, the genesis, that germ?
Like you said earlier, there's no 100% lie. 100% lie never works, right? But if you look at the world and you look at world history, you see people being oppressed, right? You look at Europe and you look at the context wherein Marx grew up and was educated and did his work, right? You do have these places and epochs in history where there were feudal lords and
I'm just fascinated by the intellectual roots. Like, so what you're saying, in other words, there have always been angry people, persecuted people, crushed people.
Yes.
And so then the question is, what do you do with that? Where do you go with that?
Yeah.
The Christian says, I'm the problem. God is the solution.
Yeah.
But if you can't point to yourself as the problem, you want to point to somebody else. That's really what this
especially
is.
Especially, and also Marx and Gramsci, these people are rabid atheists.
When you say rabid,
I
mean that it is built into the larger worldview. It's not It's not just compatible with atheism. Atheism is at the heart of this.
Yes, and it's an anti-Christian atheism. For Gramsci,
a specifically anti-Christian atheism. Yes. We're gonna go to another break here, and we'll be right back. Hey there, folks. How many years have I been telling you about Relief Factor? What, like four? The truth is, I know there are millions of people, in fact, some say over 100 million people struggling with some kind of pain, maybe from exercise, just getting older. That could do it, getting older, which is why I am so impressed with Pete and Seth Talbot. They are on a mission. You rarely see this kind of focus and commitment. Seriously, they recently shared with me that they are doubling down and want to literally double their total number of happy customers in the next year. And I believe they'll do it. So here's the deal. If you're struggling with back, neck, shoulder, hip, or knee pain, even general muscle aches and pains, then I'm suggesting you order their 3-week quick start, still discounted to only $19.95, about a dollar a day, to see if we can get you out of pain too. And then after that, less than the cost of a cup of coffee a day to stay out of pain. Go to relieffactor.com, relieffactor.com, or call 800-500-8384, relieffactor.com, 800-500-8384. I use it. It works. Check it out. Hey, folks, talking to Vody Baucom Jr. The book is Fault Lines. May I suggest it's the definitive text in dealing with why CRT is a bad thing. Okay, so you were just saying that they framed, the critical folks, critical theory, framed things specifically from an atheist viewpoint.
Yes. Gramsci saw socialism as the worldview that must overthrow Christianity.
And now, why did Gramsci come at it from a specifically anti-Christian perspective? Was there something in his story? Or
now, see, this is the other thing that people are not aware of. So critical theory, critical race theory, critical social justice, critical pedagogy, all of these strains, when they talk about oppressors and hegemonic oppression, for them it's not just white people or males, or it's white male heterosexual cisgendered able-bodied native born. Eventually you go down that list and you get to Christianity is seen as part of the oppressive hegemony. And so for
now, is there a specific reason for this? See, I would suggest that whether Gramsci or Marx or anyone knew it, that they are kicking against the goads of the God of Scripture, but they don't need to know it. It's just kind of like an innate animus. But at some point, it becomes explicit, and they are anti-Christian explicitly. Because why? It's to them, it's colonialist. What is it?
Well, it's oppressive, and you got to remember that for them, they're looking at state churches, right? That are very powerful political entities.
So there is some truth to them. In other words, if you hate the czar, you also hate the Orthodox Church in Russia, because they are corrupt, selfish, and about power. And if they frame it that way, why shouldn't you?
Right, right. So, I mean, again, these things don't come from just nowhere,
right?
You know? But, you know, if you read the literature even today, you find that it's incredibly anti-Christian, that Christianity is one of those sources of oppression that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be problematized and critiqued and overthrown.
But of course, it's fascinating, because if you know a little bit more about history, you understand that it has been Christianity that abolished slavery in the British Empire and in Europe and the United States. It has been dedicated Christians who have been the only ones really to stand against what has existed since the beginning of history.
And that's what makes it really ironic that people, again, the 1619 Project, right? Yeah. What you're talking about is that the Declaration of Independence, you know, the U.S. Constitution and Bill of Rights and these things that sort of laid the groundwork and the foundation for these incredible rights and freedoms that have spread, you know, to all men here and to many people around the world. But the 1619 Project can't allow that to be the foundation upon which America is built, because then you start saying things that don't make sense. Like, for example, this culture, this ideology, this worldview that brought so much liberation to people is actually the source of oppression for people.
And that's where we are.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny because it almost seems like, you know, you always hear, I don't know who said it, you probably do, but, you know, some things are so stupid that it takes an intellectual to believe them.
Yeah.
And I feel the same way about some cultures are so blessed that they're spoiled.
Yes.
And it takes a super blessed, spoiled group of ingrates to start complaining about the source of that blessing and sort of turning on themselves. It's like the rich kids who have, their parents gave them everything and they're spoiled and they become, you know, Trustafarian Marxists on the campus because they need to rebel against something. They're so spoiled. They're looking for something to push against. And there's virtually no problem. So they kind of have to invent a problem.
Yeah. And then, you know, you couple that with the fact that there is real evil in the world. There is real sin in the world. There is real racism in the world. There is, I mean, all of these things do exist.
Of course.
And we see this, and our desire is to respond to them, right? And to respond to them effectively. And along comes this worldview and ideology that's, quote unquote, all about that. And it's easy to see how some people end up being led astray.
Yeah, it is interesting because when we're talking about something like systematic racism or anything like that, we have to say again, there's enough truth there to confuse most people. In other words, unless you really have somebody like you explain to them why this is bad, most people would just go, yeah, I get it. There's just enough truth there to anecdotally make a case, and which is why it's so wicked, because unless you really understand this, you know, it's kind of like many will be fooled, you know, even the elect. And there are many people that I would say are, you know, profound Christians, many of them public Christians, who have very sadly been taken in enough by this to now be a part of the problem.
Yeah. And it is unfortunate. I mean, there's no other word for it.
It's unfortunate. And yet, I guess let's think of it this way. A lot of pastors at mega churches, Prestonwood Baptist is not one of those churches. I just want to say that publicly. And I'm only saying that because Pastor Jack Graham walked by. But in all seriousness, there are churches in this country that the pastors, who are good men, I would say, they don't know enough about this, and they've allowed themselves somehow to be kind of moved sideways into, if not fully embracing this, passively embracing it.
Yeah. And part of the reason for that is the way that the way that we've allowed the other side to frame it. The other side frames it as either you embrace the assumptions and presuppositions of CRT and critical social justice, or you're not concerned about justice.
Right.
And you're not concerned about racism.
Right.
And you just want to continue in it or whatever. Or for me, you know, you've internalized racism.
Yeah.
So once you allow things to be framed in that way, then it is inevitable that there are going to be people who, in order to avoid this, end up.
Well, and a lot of it, too. I mean, look, we have to like address the elephant in the room. There are a lot of people whose theology is so stunted. Like, they keep talking about evangelism. They don't understand, like, yes, that's the starting line. That's not the goal line. That's the starting line. But they act as though, well, we don't want to lose our young people, and they seem to be into the social justice, whatever. And, I mean, to me, it's like saying, you know, are young people into devil worship? And it's cool, and we need to, you know, can we use devil worship evangelistically, and you start saying, ladies and gentlemen, snap out of it. You're thinking of it backwards. You need to be the one to tell the young people this is dangerous. You don't let them tell you. But this is a legacy of the 60s, and I would say the 60s is a legacy of Gramsci and Marx, where somehow we put logic over here on the table, and we're sort of addressing things from a romantic, when I say romantic, you know, in the 200-year-old sense of romantic sense and emotional sense, we're not really dealing with logic. And that has come into churches so that you have well-meaning pastors and leaders saying, hey, the young people are into this, and they don't see the absurdity of that position.
Hence the subtitle, you know, Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. And we're seeing it.
Fault lines, the social justice movement, evangelicals, looming catastrophe. So talk about evangelicalism's looming catastrophe.
Well, we're seeing families divided by this. We're seeing churches divided by this. We're seeing denominations and universities divided by this. And what's worse, there are some people who are going to end up shipwrecked because these ideologies are antithetical to biblical truth. And if you imbibe ideologies that are antithetical to biblical truth and aren't eventually rescued from them, you end up living in accordance with them, and your faith is shipwrecked.
I think there are a lot of people, unfortunately, that are going to lose their faith as a result of this. And another irony is that these folks, whether they know it or not, have become deeply political. They've become more political than theological or Christian. We're living in strange times. I think we've just got 15 seconds in this segment. Folks, in case you're just tuning in, I'm talking to Vody Baucham Jr., the book, which I hope you will get, and feel free to beat your pastor over the head with the book in hardcover. It's called Fault Lines. We'll be right back. Prescription Dispensing Labs is a national licensed pharmacy specializing in personalized prescription and natural medicine. The pharmacists at PD Labs are credited with formulating unique nasal sprays for the dreaded brain fog and a leader in uncovering new compounds to improve your health. PD Labs is one of the first pharmacies to now offer a telemedicine group trained in prevention medicine and how to restore your health. They have developed signature professional supplements that really work rather than just promotional advertising. PD Labs Pharmacy prides itself on innovation and amazing customer service that show dedication to your health. Today, everyone needs a choice in their healthcare, and they bring many refreshing options on how to maximize your body's amazing capabilities to bounce back. PD Labs has an extensive network of practitioners nationwide dedicated to true healthcare, not sick care. Visit their website, pdlabsrx.com, for free health tips, podcasts, and their popular online store. Call 888-909-0110. Ask for Ray and tell them Eric sent you. That's 888-909-0110. Folks, I'm talking to Vody, V-O-D-D-I-E, Baucham Jr. The book is Fault Lines. You need to get a copy and tell your pastor, if he doesn't read it, he is a racist. And if you're young, he will believe it because the youth speak truth all the time. There's this Rousseauian sense of innocence that they're apart from sin. Systemic sin comes in through the culture and the Christian faith. Okay. Talking to Vody. Vody, who is reading the book Fault Lines? Are you getting feedback on it?
We are. The response has been incredible. Not something that we anticipated. Of course, we wanted a wide reading, you know, for this book. I wrote this because I'm passionate about this topic, and I wrote this because I love the bride, and I believe that this is a threat to the bride. And so it's been great. But what's been really surprising is how many people, even outside the church, have been reading it, which is really exciting to me because they're going to encounter the gospel, you know, here. It's received a very wide reading.
So, but you don't have a problem as a black man saying that people especially white people who haven't read Fault Lines, they're doing that because of a built-in racial animus against you.
That I can't think of any other reason that they wouldn't read it.
It's obvious. If you don't want to be a racist, not only do you need to purchase Fault Lines, you need to read it and insist that your pastor read it. Otherwise, Vody and I both, we're here to happily denounce you as a racist. All right, well, this is, you say, evangelicals' looming catastrophe. Already a lot of people that I know and love have been sucked in by this.
Yeah.
What can we do other than read your book and talk about it? I mean, what do you think, where do you think this goes? Do you feel that there are, I say megachurch pastors who are, you know, they're trying to do the right thing. They're confused. They're putting BLM up and stuff. And they think they're doing the right thing. Are they that wrong? I mean, what do you think? Is there a compromise?
Well, I think there are a lot of people who are trying to find a third way. And there really is no third way here. These ideologies, as I've said, are antithetical to biblical truth. And Paul gives us a formula in 2 Corinthians 10, right? And what we do is not just take every thought captive to obey Christ, but we also destroy arguments and speculations that are raised up against the knowledge of God. So we need to recognize what this is. We've got to educate ourselves about what this is and stop being naive about it. And once we recognize what it is, recognize these arguments and speculations and destroy the arguments and speculations, and then take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when it comes to issues of justice, when it comes to issues of race and reconciliation, we don't look to these arguments and speculations to tell us or teach us how to do that. We take those thoughts captive, thoughts about justice, thoughts about reconciliation, thoughts about righteousness. We take those thoughts captive to obey Christ. And we look to the scriptures to teach us. We look to, you know, like Ephesians 2 and in Galatians 3 and so on and so forth to teach us about what it means for us to be reconciled to God and to one another. And I think if we'll do that and if we'll have real relationships and honest conversations, and both of those things are important. I think a lot of people right now are exposing the fact that they didn't have real relationships, because if you and I can't talk about, if you and I can't offend each other, like if you can't offend me, we're not friends.
I can offend you.
We're not brothers.
Let me tell you something.
Right?
Greeks are the best ethnicity. That is a fact. You need to deal with it as a non-Greek.
Yeah.
All right.
But seriously, though, there are a lot of people who are falling out over this.
Yeah.
You know, who you know, you don't see this the way that I think you ought to see this, therefore.
But isn't that alone? I mean, look, that you get to the heart of it. That's the cancel culture.
Yeah.
And the cancel culture itself, and it comes out of all this stuff, is inherently anti-biblical, anti-Christian. Why? Because the gospel says, you know, you want to find fault with somebody else? We all have faults.
Yes.
So the devil wants to point out your faults and beat you over the head with it till you go to hell. God wants to point out the fault so you can repent, and he can take you to heaven forever.
Yeah.
So we start at a similar point. We all have faults. But the cancel culture says, I will bury you with your faults, and I will get you to bury yourself with your faults. You have no right to speak, to exist. And if you do not know the good news of Jesus, there's no way out of that.
No.
So it's kind of a fascinating thing that we're talking about, like the most fundamental ideas in scripture and in reality have kind of bubbled to the surface in the West in a way that has never existed before, at least in my estimation.
And the beauty of this is we have an answer. The beauty of this is, you know, people are talking about these issues of race and ethnicity and reconciliation. I'm loving having conversations with people about the fact that there is one race, because there's a God who created man in his own image, and we are all descendants of Adam, right? I love talking to people about the fact that we are reconciled in Christ, reconciled to God, and reconciled to one another. And there's nowhere else that we can possibly find authentic reconciliation. So I think this is, you know, again, there is this threat of a looming catastrophe, but there's also an incredible opportunity.
Praise the Lord. Am I allowed to say praise the Lord at the NRB? We'll be right back. Folks, I'm at the NRB. Phil Boyce has just showed up. So nobody talk about him. We do that. As soon as he leaves, we'll talk about Phil Boyce. But right now, I'm talking to Vody Balcom. Vody, I don't know where we go with this. Can we talk about Brazilian jiu-jitsu?
Sure.
When did you get into mixed martial arts, and why did you get into mixed martial arts?
Brazilian jiu-jitsu is not mixed martial arts.
Okay, why did you get into either of those crazy things?
Yes, Brazilian jiu-jitsu is the ground fighting portion that people who do mixed martial arts take up. But I got into Brazilian jiu-jitsu in, I think, 2012.
Yeah.
My oldest son and I traveled together for 3.5 years. We homeschool. And when, you know, my son became a teenager, he started traveling with me full time. I became his full time teacher. We went to 38 states and 14 countries together in that 3.5 years. And then when he was done, I missed him. And so he started, you know, being interested in martial arts and stuff. And he found this Brazilian jiu-jitsu school. So in order for us to spend time together, I went too.
So this is before you moved to Africa.
Yeah. This is back in 2012. And I was like a duck in water, man.
Really?
I was home. Yeah. I loved it. Hardest thing I've ever done. It was humbling.
Yeah, I don't need to be humbled anymore. I'm done with that. Thank you.
It was good, man. And so I started in June, and then I started competing in October.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
And so, but do you do mixed martial arts also, or just Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu?
Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu.
Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu.
I'm too old for people to be hitting me in the head, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
I'm glad to hear that, because I'm older than you. All right, so the church is at a strange moment in history. We have never been hit as hard by deceptive philosophies. And it's an extraordinary thing to watch the evangelical church, which, you know, used to be famous for kind of getting the basics. And somehow it's kind of like something has gotten in, and it has to be like a devilish kind of level of deception, because it's so, you know, when scripture talks about deceiving even the elect, this feels like that to me.
But I look at this and I see, you know, for the last couple of decades, when I was in seminary in the early 90s, the church growth movement was big, and there was a spirit of pragmatism that took hold, right? Like, what do we need to do to reach more numbers, right? To grow our churches.
That's exactly what I was saying earlier. In other words, it's like we have to be careful, because once you focus so much on evangelism, you start realizing, well, evangelizing people to what?
Yeah.
Like, to get them to sign the dotted line. What's the dotted line? What kind of false or thin gospel are we getting them to sign up to?
Yes.
And where's that going to lead eventually?
And that pragmatism and that sort of anti-theological sentiment, if you will. You know, it's like, if you're too concerned about theology, then you're putting God in a box. And
but don't you realize, though, again, this is the nature of reality itself. Yeah. You can go wrong in either direction. In other words, I see people who have gone wrong by being too focused on theology, in the sense that they have a very narrow view of reality. And it's almost like, rather than worshiping Jesus, they're worshiping the next best thing, is the idol of perfect theology.
Yes.
And that
has
bumped Jesus out.
Yes.
But then throwing theology out can also bump Jesus out. So it's really fascinating how God calls us to himself, and there can be no close substitute.
Yeah. Yeah. And I, You know, I think when that pendulum swung so far and so hard toward pragmatism that we sort of left a vacuum, you know? And there are a bunch of people who consider themselves Christian and not only didn't know theology, but didn't like theology. Right?
They were hostile to it.
Hostile to theology.
Yeah, which is a little crazy.
And so now that's one of the things that I run into as well is, you know, when I start talking about these things, people will say things like, you know, that I lack empathy or, you know, that I'm whatever, right? You're just talking about these issues and philosophizing about these issues instead of dealing with the heart of the matter. And I'm going, no, no, this is the heart of the matter. You don't fix something with the wrong tool. And that's what a lot of people are trying to do right now. They see a problem and they're trying to address the problem,
right,
but they're using the wrong tool.
Yeah. They're messing it up.
They're messing it up, man.
It's like fixing a laptop with a hammer.
No, yeah, you can't do that.
Good luck. Gosh. So how long is this book, Fault Lines?
It's not long.
It's not long?
No.
That's what I was hoping you were going to say. So there's no reason not to read it because it's not long.
It's not long.
And if you don't read it, you're racist.
Yes.
So, and listen, people need to take that seriously. You are a straight-up racist if you don't purchase and read the book and beat your pastor over the head with it. And I mean that literally.
Yeah.
Vody, it's good that we can joke about this stuff because that's part of what I see happening in the cancel culture, even joking. We can't joke. We can't offend. We can't. And it's all fundamentally unbiblical.
Yeah.
And even if you just know history, you just look at the, you know, the Chinese Cultural Revolution. It is anti-humor. It is kind of a glassy-eyed cultist world. That is so serious that it's demonic. It has no joy. Joy has been canceled. And that's kind of what I see, I guess, is that all these things that we know arise out of the joy of Jesus, that they are, people are like, no, you can't joke about that. You remember the old joke, right? How many feminists does it take to screw in a light bulb? And the punchline is, that's not funny. Because there's certain ideologies, and obviously the kind of Marxist feminist, you know, victimology, all of that is fundamentally anti-humor.
Right.
Which tells us something,
right.
I think. We've got 30 seconds left. What would you say, or what can you say? What will you say to my audience?
That there's hope, and that our hope is in Christ, that the bride of Christ will prevail because Christ will protect and redeem his bride.
Do you have a website?
VodiBauckham.org.
But people have to spell Vody and Bauckham.
They don't
correctly.
Even have to spell it
and
correctly.
That's never going to happen.
If you get close.
Vody, V-O-D-D-I-E, Bauckham.org.
Org. Yeah.
And if you can't spell org, what can I tell you?
Yeah.
Vody, what a joy to be with you. God bless you.
Thank you, man. It's my pleasure.
Hey, folks, we are at the NRB, we being the Eric Metaxas Show and affiliates. We are at the NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, in Dallas. We have a live studio audience, although when I say live, I'm speaking metaphorically. They're kind of quiet. It's early. But I do want to say, Albin, being here is amazing. We've been having important and entertaining conversations with lots of friends. I want to say that we have been talking also quite a bit on camera and microphone and off camera and microphone with Mike Lindell, who, as everyone knows, is the godfather of pillows and bed clothing. In case you didn't know that, he invented sheets.
And of soul.
He invented sheets. No, that's James Brown. I'm talking about Mike Lindell. He basically is he's the man that invented bed clothing. Most of you young people don't remember, but in my day, as I was coming up in the world, nobody had ever heard of sheets or towels or pillows. Mike Lindell invented all of it. And to thank him, you need to go MyPillow.com. When you go to MyPillow.com, you want to use the code Eric. Why? Because I asked you to. If you don't mind, please. We got canceled from YouTube. We're really hurting financially, so we need to support our sponsors. Nutramedics.com also. If you need Arctic krill, let's be honest, who doesn't need Arctic krill? You want to go to Nutramedics.com if you need vitamins D, C. Sheila E. is also somebody that uses Nutramedics.com. I want you to be aware that your supplement and vitamin needs are at Nutramedics.com. We joke, but the fact is that they're an amazing company. Not only is their are their products spectacular, which we've talked about on the program in depth, and I'm not just saying this because they're a sponsor. Their stuff is amazing.
It is, yeah.
But they give 50% of all of their profits to ministries that we love and to missions, because the founder, Tim Eaton, who's the founder of Nutramedics, he was a missionary pilot until he perished in a fiery crash, and we never heard from him again. And then, like a phoenix out of the ashes, he comes back and founds Nutramedics.
Yep.
But so he gives tons, literally millions of dollars of their profits to missions. So it's kind of amazing. Yeah. And so if you have to get supplements or vitamins and so on and so forth, please go to Nutramedics.com, use the code Eric.
20% off.
20% off. Now, Alvin, since we got kicked off of YouTube, I just want to say, and that was through no fault of our own. We're trying to figure out who to blame. But honestly, we need you, whoever you are, to sign up for our newsletter, because we want to send you videos of what we do. For example, right now, you could see what we're wearing. And oh, my goodness, it's magnificent.
Yeah.
And if you're listening on audio, you cannot see the cummerbunds. I mean, we brought it to the next level.
Yeah.
Alvin, those are the finest spats I have ever seen.
Thank you. And we were so used to doing this on Zoom that I forgot to wear my pants for the live audience.
You know what? I've seen your pants, and it's no loss. Oh. So, but seriously, what we're talking about here, folks, you can watch videos of this, but you have to subscribe. You have to go to ericmatakis.com, sign up for the newsletter. We'll send you everything. We'll also send you photos and things. You can't get photos off the radio. I know you think you can. With God, all things are possible. But God has created a reality where he himself is subject to the laws that he created. And photos over the radio, not going to happen. Maybe in another universe, but you're in this universe until further notice. So I just want to say you need to go to ericmatakis.com. You need to subscribe to the newsletter. We send you videos of everything we do. We send you information where I'm speaking next. I'm going to go all over the country in the next couple of months. I'm going to be in Bangor, Maine, Birmingham, Alabama, really everywhere. And I would love for you to know about that. But you have to go to ericmatakis.com and sign up. Yep. So should we leave it there?
Yeah. Just remember, tomorrow, the great Mike Lindell on the program.
We just lost 1 million people.
No.
Why do you even mention that?
Eric, use the code Eric.
And use the code Eric. Thank you.